Turn your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to continue on from where we were last night, talking about the fullness of the Spirit. And today we're going to find an illustration from the Old Testament concerning that. So we want you to turn to Genesis 32. Shall we, out of respect to the Word of God, stand for its reading? And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. We're going to read most of the chapter, or going to look at most of this chapter today. I'll read only that much to begin with. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God today and speak to our hearts. We thank Thee for this quartet number now, honoring the Lord Jesus, and He died of a broken heart for us, and He gave Himself that we might have life, and we know that what we need to do is live to honor Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. And we pray Thou will use this service to the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at this chapter today, and my outline will have three names. The first name is Mahanaim, in verse 2, which means two hosts. And that talks about what God will do, God's protection. Then the next name will be Jacob. We read about Jacob in this passage, and that is referring to man's persistence, God's protection, but man's persistence. And the final word we're going to use, and it's not necessarily in this chapter, but it's saints. And we're going to talk about the saints' power. That's the when his name is changed to Israel, Prince with God. First of all, we'll note Mahanaim, the God's protection. Here we read of one day in Jacob's life. Will you note verse 55 of the previous chapter? It gives us a time schedule. Early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters. But Laban had come back to get Jacob, but now God had warned him, you better not. Go back to chapter 31 and verse 24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, good or bad." So he caught Jacob, but it caught up with him. But God would not let him speak good or bad to Jacob. And now he's leaving and going back to Syria. It was early in the morning, verse 55. Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. And then we go over the events. Now this is a 24-hour period in the book of the 32nd chapter of this book. And we'll note that it came the next day. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So all of these events that we're going to talk about today in this chapter occurred within a 24-hour period. Now I'm going to talk about many other events in Jacob's life, and we're going to discuss Jacob's life very definitely. Why should we study Jacob? Well, I like to study him because He reminds me so much of Ed Nelson. And I find myself, when I read about Abraham, I read about a man with a backbone and stands solidly. But I read about Jacob, and he's a man with two natures, and sometimes the wrong nature wins out. And he's like too many of us, or we're too many of us are like him. Jacob, in the ministry of the Word of God, there's a lot of Jacob shows up. Now, this man Jacob, at this time was saved. We'll look at when he was saved. But this man Jacob was a saved man, a born-again man. And God said, there are two hosts here. Mahanaim, the place of two hosts. What was it? Several angels of God met Jacob, and he called it Mahanaim, the place of two hosts. One, I think, was the host of Jacob there, and then the host of God, which protects. The angels of God are those that minister to the ministering spirits that minister to us, who are the heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Few of us ever realize how angels are looking after us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And Jacob experienced the angel's protection. I can tell you story after story of when I've had an experience, and the only way I could say I was delivered miraculously is because an angel stepped in. And I'm sure many of you can, or maybe all of you, can do the very same thing and look back and say, if there was a day when the angel of God, and this was the angel in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, protecting him, and there was a host of angels there, and so Jacob was protected by the Lord. Thank God for God's deliverance. Now I want us to look at Jacob, and so let's go back to chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, and we see when Jacob was born. Born to Rebekah, son of Isaac. And there were twins in her womb, the Bible says in chapter 25, verse 23. And the twins in her womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so those two were born. Now when they were born, we know that Esau came out first. Verse 25, red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So when Jacob was born, he grabbed Esau's heel. What does the word Jacob mean? It means supplanter, one who replaces what he ought to be. And grabbing that heel, it's saying that he's going to be one who tries to trip others up. That was the characteristic of his life. What grabbing that heel pictured what Jacob would be. The most charitable thing you can say about Jacob is that he was a rascal. That's the best thing you can say. And so Jacob had a wrong nature about him. However, there was a difference between Jacob and Esau. We'll go on to that in verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Now, when you speak of a man of the field, what are you speaking about? Luke chapter 8, the field is the world. So he was a man of the world. He was a man of a secular mindset. All you can say about him was his mind was set on the things of the world, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Jacob because he did eat of his venison. That meant that Jacob was a cook. And he ate, Esau ate of his venison and liked it. Now, personally, just from the flesh side of me, I kind of would like Esau better than Jacob. Because Esau was a hunter. And I like hunters. I like to hunt. I don't hunt much anymore. It's pretty hard to carry a gun and a cane at the same time. I wish they'd been a cane that had a gun built into it, and then I could hunt. But Esau was a hunter, and he was a man of the field. I was a farm boy. I kind of can identify that. Jacob stayed around the house, and he cooked. I never have gotten excited about that. And now I do like men who can cook. They do a good job, but I'm not one of them. I know how to boil water, and that ends it. And so he was a man of the field, but Jacob was a plain man and fed him venison. Now, here's the real catch. Rebekah loved Jacob. You talk about a dysfunctional home. This was the dysfunctional home of dysfunctional home. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. The parents had their favorites, which parents need to be careful not to do. But they had their favorites. And Esau was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And so they grew up in a dysfunctional home. Well, then we see the difference. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau had been out working. He came in, was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me some, I pray thee, some of that red pottage. I think we could call it a bowl of bean soup for the purpose of this message. Give me some of that red bean soup right there. I'm faint. I've got to have something to eat. I'm faint. Therefore, his name called Edom. And Jacob said, wisely so, sell me this day your birthright. Now here we see the difference. Here's a birthright. Who had the birthright? The oldest son. And there was value in the birthright. But how did he value it? Notice verse 32. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Now he wouldn't have died. He was letting his hunger pangs get exaggerated with him. And he said, I'm so weak, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I've got to have a bowl of that red bean soup. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Listen to what Esau said. What prophet shall this birthright do to me? What an awful statement. That was the most profitable thing he had. That was the most valuable thing he possessed. Because he had the birthright, he'd have been the priest of the family. He said, there's no profit in that. Anything that's spiritual, I'm not interested in. I'll sell you the birthright for a bowl of bean soup. And the word of God says, Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him. What does that mean? I believe that means that Jacob drew up a contract. And he said, I want you to sign right here that when you get this bean soup, the birthright is mine. And so Esau signed it. He swore unto him that, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't put value where it ought to have been. The most valuable thing you have in your life is your salvation. The most valuable thing you have is your spiritual life. You're going in the ministry, the most valuable thing to you is honoring the Lord with your life and not letting the flesh come in and destroy the blessing of God. And so he despised his birthright. You know what Hebrews says about him? Lest there be among you some fornicator or profane person. Now, fornicator over in 1 Corinthians, it says the body, fornication is not for the body and the body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. But oh, how many preachers I know have gotten deceived and allowed fornication and adultery to come into their lives and ruin a ministry. And I believe when a man in the ministry gets into fornication or adultery and gets involved in sexual sin, he's disqualified to go on in the ministry. He's not blameless any longer, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And oh, he can get counseling, and that'd be all right, but I don't believe he should be replaced back in the ministry. And I believe the Bible teaches that. You remember when the prodigal son came back and the elder son was so angry. Now, the elder son was not saved. And he was angry that the father would receive that prodigal back in. And the father went out to him and he said, son, why are you upset? All that I have is thine. That meant the prodigal son had already gotten his inheritance. He wouldn't get anything. And he said, all that I have is thine. That meant that the prodigal son had limited what he could do. However, God forgave him and God blessed him. And that poor elder brother was living in the flesh. And so when you let sin come in, it can ruin your ministry. God says they'll forgive if you steal, but on this matter of allowing fornication, and oh, how it eats into the ministry and how they're... I wouldn't wonder there are young people sitting here right now, young men sitting here right now, not careful about your thought life. Young men here right now, I don't suppose you can look at the internet. I hope you can't around here. And I hope you can't get on TV and see all the rotten stuff that's there. And if you can, I beg you, don't do it. Determine you're going to keep yourself pure by the grace of God and save your life for marriage and not to throw your life away. Well, Esau was a man of the flesh. Well, a fornicator or profane person. You know what profane means? Outside the temple. That simply means he wasn't interested in anything that had to do with the temple or God. He said, what profit shall this birthright do to me? Oh, please, recognize your salvation is vital, and you can sing with this quartet. He was suffered for us out of a broken heart. And thank God for Calvary, and keep living at Calvary, and let it impact your life. Well, so Jacob got the birthright. Now, I've got to hurry through. I told Brother Beal, this is a 3.5-hour sermon. And so but they told me to look at the clock, but I have macular degeneration. I can't see it, so all right. We can get away with that. And by the way, it's only 7 o'clock because I still live in Colorado. So we got a lot of time. All right, now, the Word of God says very clearly that Jacob had gotten the birthright. That didn't mean he was saved. But then we go on and he gets the blessing. That's chapter 27. I won't spend much time on it. I don't have time. It'd be good for you to do it sometime to spend time there. Chapter 27, he is going to get the blessing. Isaac calls in Esau, says, go to the field, get me some venison I love, and bring it to me. I want to bless you. And Rebekah heard it. She loved Jacob. She said, let's fool your dad. Jacob came by it naturally. He had a mother who was a deceiver. And so they fooled the father. And you'll find that Jacob lied about it. Verse 19 in Genesis 27, verse 18 says, Jacob came unto his father. She wrapped him with goat skins. And she fixed some goat meat. And he brought it and said, this is venison. And Isaac was a man whose eyesight was deteriorated very definitely. And Jacob came in verse 19. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. What a liar. He had the birthright. Now he's getting the blessing. Did he need to cheat to get the blessing? No, he'd have had it. Rebekah didn't need to cheat. She'd been told by God in Genesis 25, the elder shall serve the younger. She knew that. She had a promise from God, but she wasn't willing to rest on the promise of God. She's going to do it in the energy of the flesh. And so he lied. Come down to verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord God brought it to me. Wow, what a liar. Now he brings God into it. Pretty serious stuff here. Verse 22, Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and Isaac felt him. Oh, that ought to settle it for you. Don't go by feeling. He felt him. He couldn't see. He felt him. And then he said, the voice is Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and as his brother Esau's hands. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? He said, I am. Repeated lie. Once you start lying, there's no convenient place to stop. And one lie demands another and another and another. And you need to be on guard to lie not, and thus fulfill the old man, Colossians said. And so, yet he received the blessing, and then Esau came in. And he said, I have your venison. He said, who? What? You've got my venison? Oh, I've already blessed. And come down to verse 32. Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Well, he should have. And he said, who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it me? And I've eaten of it all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Oh, Isaac was disturbed. That made Esau very angry. When he heard the voice of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And you'll come down to verse 40. Let me get the right verse here. Where it says he's going to kill his brother. Verse 42. He vows to kill his brother. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she said, and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee to comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. She'd heard that. He said, I'll weep over my father and work with him till he dies. And after he dies, I'm going to kill Esau. I'm going to kill Jacob. He purposed in his heart that he would kill him. And so then Rebekah heard that. Somehow he announced it to somebody. And they told Rebekah, and she worked with Jacob. And they sent Jacob to head over to Syria, over to Laban. and take a daughter there as a wife. She used the idea, I don't want him marrying any of these girls of this area, which was a good thing, really. But he went off. And so Jacob's on his way. On his way, he comes to Bethel. Now he's left, fleeing from Esau. He comes to Bethel. He stays there overnight and sleeps. And the word of God says in verse 12 of chapter 28, you should be there, chapter 28, verse 12, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now what was that ladder? That ladder was a picture, Old Testament picture, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to John chapter 1. And Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And he said, do you believe? Because I saw you under the fig tree. Behold, you will see the ladder to heaven and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So that Old Testament ladder was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he met the Lord. Verse 17. Jacob was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So here he came to know the Lord. And his life was saved. He was a born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture from the Old Testament. I think I'll quote a poem about the Bible. I didn't today. I'll do it now. You know, I find my Lord in the Bible whenever I chance to look. He's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the Rose of Sharon, the Lily Fair. Whenever I open my Bible, the Son of God is there. He in the book's beginning gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of safety who bears the brunt of the storm. He's the burning bush, Aaron's budding rod. Whenever I open my Bible, I find the Son of God. The Lamb on Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the shepherd, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd's staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open this book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the seed of David, whom men rejected with scorn. He's the Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. He's the bridegroom coming at midnight without spot or flaw. Whenever I open my Bible, I find the Son of God. Therefore, consider it prayerfully. Honor it carefully, or study it carefully. Deep in thine heart let its oracles dwell. Ponder its mystery. Delight in its history, for none can e'er love it too fondly or well. So the Bible reveals the Lord Jesus all the way through. And we need to realize he met Jesus there in Genesis 28. And so then he goes out. Now what happens in a believer's life? A believer is an individual with two natures. You have that old nature that stays with you. Now that old nature is there and you need to live according to the new nature. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we ought to put off the old man which is created in, which is corrupt and deceitful. And two verses, put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so you have those two natures. Did you know new evangelicals? Many of them. A great host of them do not really believe in the two natures of the believer. They've done away with that. When they do away with that, they're doing away with what the Scripture teaches. The Bible says that you have two natures as a believer, and you'll have those two natures dwelling with you until you're in the presence of the Lord. When you step out of this life into eternity, then you'll be done with that evil nature. But there are two men within you. And you have those two natures. Now, which one are you going to surrender to? Which one are you going to let have the upper hand? It's like the Indian or Native American chief that got saved. He said, there are two dogs within me now that I'm saved. Well, which one wins out? The one I say sick 'em to. Amen. And what you do in your life is you either yield to that old nature or you say, I want to walk in the new man. And I want to live according to the new nature. And right here in this student body, there are young people without a doubt in my mind that are still allowing that old nature to come out. You may, your roommates may see it. The faculty in the classroom may see it. You have those two natures, and you need to determine, I want to live according to the new man in righteousness and true holiness. Well, the two natures come out of this man, Jacob. Yeah. And he eventually had two names, Jacob and Israel. Israel talking about the new man, Jacob talking about the supplanting, heel-grabbing man. And so here he goes on in his life and goes over to see Laban. Now, when he met Laban, that's when two crooks met. I mean, two men met together, and they're both alike. Each one has an evil nature he's pursuing. And those two men, I tried to out-scheme the other. Now, the mistake Jacob made was he endeavored to lead his life by scheming, by figuring out how to do it according to the flesh. And I've known many a preacher, and I've known many a church to have a pastor who endeavors to build the church on the energy of the flesh. You'd better learn right now, the flesh profiteth nothing, according to the Word of God. And you'll not be able to build a work that's going to last the test of time if you're living according to the old man and if you're building on the flesh nature. And so they come up with music that's going to appeal to the unsaved. We don't need anything to appeal to the unsaved. We need to give them the gospel and tell them they need to be born again. No, we must not build on the flesh. And how prone we are to do that. And Jacob was that kind of a man. But now he's a saved man. He has two natures. And finally, he and Laban tried to out-trick each other again and again. And finally, we come to chapter 32, when now Jacob is coming back into the land. And Laban had pursued him, and now Laban is leaving. And so Jacob comes, and immediately he sends some men to go find Esau. Esau lived in Edom. That was, I forgot to check on my mileage on that, but I think from where they were, that was about 250 miles. It's a good ways over to Edom. And so they were going over there. They got a little ways down the road, and they found Esau coming. You'll find that right here in verse 4. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Now, he never talked like that before. He was always trying to outsmart Esau. Now he calls him my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And so the messengers, verse 6, returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Well, he should be. Here's Esau coming with 400 men. Now, remember, Jacob's been saved. So what does he do? Wisely, he prays. Come to verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord which said unto me. What was he doing in that prayer? He was saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He was praying a good prayer. The God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Jacob. Then the next part of his prayer is an excellent way to pray. It's a good illustration for you in your praying. The Lord who saidst unto me, and will you come on down to verse 12, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. What did Jacob do in his praying? He said, Lord, here's what you said. I've got your promise. Now, that's good praying. When you come to God and you say, Lord, it says right here, hitherto, if you ask nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, and I'll give it to you. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou sayest. You see, it's good to come to the Lord in prayer and say, here's what you've said, Lord. I'm claiming your promise. And that's what Jacob did. Well, notice again. He said, you said to me, verse 9, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee deal well with thee. He said, here's your promise, Lord. I'm going to believe it. I am not worthy. He said, I'm confessing. Oh, Lord, I recognize. I want you to forgive my trespasses as I forgive those that trespass against me. I want to be forgiven. I'm not worthy of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed me unto thy servant. For with my staff, now he's confessing, I've lived in the flesh, and with my staff I've passed over the Jabbok River here. With my staff, I've done it in my strength. He's on the right trail, and it's showing the new man. And he said, deliver me. That's what we pray in, by the way, we shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer. That prayer in Matthew 6 and in Luke is the disciples' prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is the way we ought to pray. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. The disciples' prayer is in Matthew 6. And he's repeating, giving here what the disciples' prayer says, verse 11. Deliver me! How is it in the disciples' prayer? Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver me from the attack. I pray thee from the hand of my brother. And Satan was behind it, for I fear him. And thou saidst, verse 12, I will surely do thee good. And so Jacob ended his prayer. And on came Esau. He's marching toward him with 400 men. Well, you say, why in the world did Jacob get afraid? Why in the world did he get concerned? And when we come over to chapter 33, when he finally met Esau, and come to that chapter 33, verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Oh, they said, well, Jacob didn't need to get afraid. When they met, he embraced him and he kissed him. Now, wait a minute. That was an answer to prayer. That wasn't what Esau was planning to do. You don't need 400 men along to kiss a guy. He had said, I'm going to kill him. And he had 400 men to see that the job was done. And God answered his prayer, Jacob's prayer. He said, deliver me. And God delivered him. And Esau embraced him and kissed him. And so you'd think after a prayer like that, he'd say, I'm just going to trust the energy of the Spirit and let the Lord do it. No, Jacob goes right back to his scheming. That was just part of his way. So he came up with a scheme. And we read in verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. And it lists how big the present was. And it says he divided that present. It was livestock. And he divided that present. It tells us that he divided into different droves. And he said to them in the last part of verse 16, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother cometh to thee, meeteth thee, asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before me? Thou shalt say, they be with thy servant, Jacob. He'd never talked like that before. Thy servant, Jacob. It's a present unto my Lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. So they divided that up. Now, I don't know how it was divided, but it says they divided it into three and some more. I'm believing it was probably divided into five. If you divide by five, everything works fine. Or by ten, you can divide. For example, 200 she-goats, you divide by five, that's 40 she-goats. And then that's verse 14, and there would have been four he-goats. And then 200 ewes, 40 female lambs, if you don't know what a ewe is, some people don't, and 20 rams, the male. And so there were 40 of those and four rams. And he delivered them into the hands of his, I should have mentioned 30 milk camels. Divide that by five, you got six camels with their foals. And then 40 kine, that'd be eight cows. 10 bulls would be two bulls. And 20 she asses and foals would be four each. He divided them up into groups like that. And then he said, now let's separate them. Let's have the first group go, and there'll be a space between them, and there'll be another group come. And the first one, the man who leads it comes up and bows before Esau and says, these are thy servant Jacob's. And he wants to give them to his lord Esau. And then pretty soon here comes another group. And go through it again from servant, your servant Jacob to your his lord Esau. Five groups came. What was that? That was a scheme. He didn't need to do that. He needed to walk by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But he was walking, he was scheming in the flesh, and trying to figure it out. And so now we come where Esau is getting close. And so Jacob takes his family, puts them on one side of the river Jabbok, and then we read there, they said, Esau's behind us, and he said, verse 20, I'm going to appease him with the present that groweth before he thought he would. But then we read verse 22, he arose up in the night and took his wives and his children, and verse 24, just 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So we've gone through 24 hours now. And here was the breaking of the next morning. And Jacob, the Bible says, is wrestling. Now I've heard sermons preached about, isn't it wonderful that Jacob wrestled and won the wrestling match? That isn't good preaching. By the way, it doesn't say Jacob wrestled with this man. It said there wrestled a man with Jacob. So the wrestling was not initiated by Jacob. He wasn't in this to win the favor. The man, and by the way, who was that man? Hosea, the 12th chapter, identifies him as the angel of the Lord. Hosea says very clearly, he's of the Lord, he's an angel. That means that the Lord was there that night wrestling with Jacob. And so we see the wrestling going on. And when he saw, that's the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, that's Jacob. He, the Lord, touched the hollow of his thigh, that's Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So he touched the strongest muscle in the body. Now Jacob was a man with physical strength. To show that, go back to chapter 29. And here we have the account when Jacob came and had the privilege of meeting Rachel. I can't go into it thoroughly, but the Bible says there were three flocks already at the well. That meant that three shepherds had come with three flocks that were there. And then Rachel showed up. And when Jacob saw Rachel, something happened. He thought, oh, this is what? Wonderful. I'd like to be alone with her. I'd like to get these guys out of here. He said, why don't you guys water your sheep and get them out of here? And they said, we can't. He said, why not? They said, we have to wait for more men to come. That stone on the well is so heavy, we can't lift it. Now, I'm adding a little here, but it's there. And said, we can't lift it. And he said, we've got to wait for the others to get here so there are enough men to lift it. What do we find that Jacob did? Verse 10. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth by himself. They said, we're going to have four, five, six men. We've got to have more than three. We can't lift it. And Jacob lifted it and said, all the strength that was in those thigh muscles. But all of a sudden, God touched that muscle, and Jacob went down. And from that day on, Jacob walked with a limp. Jacob, walking along, didn't have that strength anymore. Oh, I hope that didn't happen to you. But I've never known a man really used of God that, but when I checked into it, he went through some difficult situations where he had to realize I must trust only in the Lord. And Jacob experienced that. And I hope you don't have to, but you might. Now, I was a stubborn fella and resisted salvation, and God put me in a hospital. I lay in a hospital bed, and my parents were told I was going on my 18th birthday, and they said, your son can't live till morning. And, hallelujah, I did. And I did regain my strength. And you're looking at a guy right here. And I don't say I'm greatly used of God. But whatever has happened, God has blessed in my life. I haven't been in a hospital only a day or only a week or only weeks. Or I've lain in hospitals for months, months of time. I've been in a hospital, and I've never lain in a hospital bed yet for what God used it to draw me closer to Him and help me to see what my need. And I don't know how many more hospital experiences I have till I go home. I thought last August that was it, and I was going home. And hallelujah, I came back and praise the Lord. But we don't know. And what we and Jacob limped the rest of his life. He limped the rest of his life because he had resisted God. And he needed to have that strength broken. A verse I quoted in prayer earlier is John 15:5, or a portion of a verse. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Get that down in your system. Without the Lord, I can do nothing. We need the power of the Spirit of God to work in our lives so that there can be blessing by the Spirit of God. And Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, the heel grabber, from Jacob, the supplanter, from Jacob, the rascal, to Israel, the prince with God. Oh, what a blessing. Now, even after this, you go through Genesis. There are sometimes he's referred to as Jacob, and there are sometimes he's referred to as Israel. And that means that sometimes the old nature showed up again. And all of us need to be on guard and not allow the old nature to come in. You get those wrong thoughts in your mind. You say, I'm going to walk in the strength of the new man. I'm going to be done with this old man. I'm not going to let it have preeminence in my life. I want to live to honor the Lord. Deal with it now. And deal with it while you're a student. I remember a preacher telling me, he said, I've got an assistant. And oh my, that assistant, and this is a great preacher, a good man, a godly man. He said, that young assistant I've got has more talent in his little finger than I've got in my whole body. But he said, the problem is, he's trusting that talent rather than the Lord. Somebody said, well, I got a talent. I know what I'll do. I'll give it to God. I can play the piano. I'll give my piano talent to the Lord. Keep it. Don't do it. He said, don't give it to the Lord. Well, if you don't give yourself, the talent isn't going to be any use. And if you give yourself, if you say, I'll give my Lord my whole self, then He'll have your talent. And it'll be useful. But if you say, oh, I can sing, and I'm going to give my singing ability to the Lord. Rob Jones used to say, the only ability we need is availability and dependability. Amen. And we need to make our lives available and dependable on the Lord and let the Lord do it. How important it is for you to see without Him, we can do nothing. If you learn that as a student and you learn that as you graduate and you get out in the ministry and you'll believe that and you'll practice that, God will bless. But if you're relying on your own fleshly strength, there's going to be a catastrophe. It's not going to work. Jacob is a picture to us of the need of the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and of us yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting Him have control in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and deal in our lives. God, may I consistently say, without Thee, I can do nothing. And may I consistently practice that. And may my neighbors here practice that and really believe that and rely on the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.